Since we do have a lot of guests this morning and we're kind of coming to the end of vacation season, I'll just remind you, we've been walking through the historical books of the Old Testament of Ezra and Nehemiah. And they are about the period after the exile of the people of Judah. I'll just remind you a little bit of the circumstances there. In about 586 BC, 586 years before Jesus was born, the nation of Israel and Judah were destroyed by foreign armies. And actually, 586 was the year that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonian army. They had laid siege to the city for a long time, but in 586 or 587, they completely destroyed the temple and destroyed the city. And they took the more wealthy and influential people away from there and scattered them throughout Babylon so that they would not regain power. And that was the Babylonian way to deal with the people they conquered. They would exile them and scatter them so that they could not regain any influence or control. Well, some decades later, the Babylonians were conquered and swallowed up by the Persian Empire and King Cyrus at that point. And Persia, the Persian kings, had a totally different foreign policy. The Persian kings preferred to send people groups back to their homelands, let them rebuild and reestablish their religion. You see, they hoped to gain support out in those far reaches of the empire. The Persian Empire was vast, from Turkey to Greece and down into the top of Africa. It was vast. And they reckoned that they would never control everybody in that huge area, so they wanted those people in the outlying areas to be loyal to Persia, so they sent people groups home and helped them reestablish their community and their religion. Well, God used that inclination to return his people to Jerusalem. And the people of Israel always gave credit to God for that. They didn't necessarily give credit to the kings of Persia because God controls kings and kingdoms. And so, long about 538, under King Cyrus of Persia, the first returnees came back to Jerusalem to start rebuilding. And they began to rebuild the temple. They got the foundation laid and trouble hit, and so there was years of no building going on, but eventually they got the temple rebuilt. By the way, when they got the temple foundation relaid for the temple, they had a big worship service on it. Had a big worship service, and they did their sacrifices and everything. Well, next Sunday, we're going to worship out on our new foundation. That's the foundation for an educational wing. But so come ready for warm weather next Sunday. Wear a hat, you know, decent, but you can wear your cotton, you know. For bring an umbrella if you want. Bring a lawn chair if you want. We're going to set every folding chair we can find out there. But come, we're not going to take long, but we want to worship on that foundation and remember what God is doing for us. Now back to Jerusalem. They had trouble getting the temple rebuilt, but they finally did it. And then years later, this man Nehemiah comes along. God put in he's still serving the king in Persia. He was actually cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes. That means he was very well trusted. He was like next to the king. But God put it on his heart to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. And after 4 months of praying and fasting, he asked the king for permission to go back. And the king said, "You'll be governor. I'm going to send you back as governor of Jerusalem. And I'm going to give you permission to travel through my kingdom and go back there. I'm giving you authority over that city and over the area of Judah. I'm giving you permission to gather resources from any of the kingdom that you need to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah went back absolutely convinced that he was working for the Lord and that God had called him to this rebuilding. Last week we read from Nehemiah chapter 4 about how, and they had already begun rebuilding the wall. It was going pretty well, and the regional rulers, the other people who governed areas around Jerusalem, were not liking this because Jerusalem had been in ruins for a long, long time, and that allowed the other people, the non-Jewish people, to gain power and control. They controlled commerce. They controlled the flow of people in and out of the city. And so when Nehemiah began to rebuild the wall and all of the people came together to do that, they formed their armies all the way around the city and threatened them. And Nehemiah handled that too. He put swords in the hands of the rock layers. And we talked all about that last week. They were ready. And the work continued to happen on the wall. Now imagine, they're working feverishly from dawn till dusk. And at night they stayed inside the walls, slept in their clothes with a sword nearby just to protect each other. They were working hard. It was a tough time. But they were going well. The wall was getting rebuilt in amazing time. Even though it was hard, it was just one of those really special times where people were coming together and working hard. And then Nehemiah finds out that there's some really troublesome things going on in the community, inside the community of Israel. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. We're going to dive into chapter 5. Right before we do that, let me ask you, have you thought about why the walls needed to be rebuilt? I mean, is that really that important that the city have a wall around it? Well, in their day, that is important. That was important for the protection of the city. That was really, if a city there didn't have a wall around it, it just wasn't much of a city. You know, just how could you have any respect for a city that couldn't protect itself? They needed to rebuild the walls because this was God's city. Zion. This is where God had chosen to put his temple and his name. And Nehemiah said, it's in shambles. We are not honoring God this way. And so for the good of the people and for the glory of God, they began to rebuild. It needed to be built back strongly for the good of the people and the glory of God. It represented God's name. And in that era, that's how God chose to display himself and to communicate with his people. They needed a strong city, a strong temple to represent God to the nations. And don't miss this. In just a little over 400 years after this rebuilding, the King of Kings would enter Jerusalem. The city needed to be ready for the coming of the Messiah. Even though the prophets went quiet for that 400 years, God was moving toward his plan. And he sent his son right into the city to work for our salvation. God had chosen Jerusalem for the ultimate work of salvation through his son, and Jerusalem needed to be ready. Even though the earthly work of Jesus began and developed from Galilee, God had chosen Jerusalem for the site of the crucifixion and the resurrection. The living stone, Jesus, would enter this place where 450 years all these people were working feverishly to stack up stones and rebuild the wall. Just as God was giving Nehemiah and the people success against their enemies, the common people, the workers, the laborers cried out. And Nehemiah found out what was going on. And that's, again, where we enter in chapter 5. Let's look at the first 5 verses. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." They're putting their homes and their fields up for collateral just so they can eat during a famine, a drought. And still others were saying, we've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. There was a great outcry. They're hungry. They're worked. They're overworked. They're tired. They're hungry. They can't even go to the farm and take care of things because they have to stay in the city and get this wall rebuilt and protect each other. A great outcry came from men and their wives. It's interesting that he mentioned wives because he doesn't mention wives. And yet, this was such a strong outcry. He mentions it was coming from even the women folk. They had serious problems of poverty and hunger, and those problems had been made worse by the wealthier leadership of their own people. There was a famine. Like I said, it was a difficult time for farmers. Maybe it looks like food was scarce. I reckon some of them must have already been in debt before the rebuilding began, because it wasn't really that long of a period of time, but they're struggling. They're spending all their time working on the wall in Jerusalem instead of taking care of their farms, and they couldn't earn their normal living. They had mortgaged their fields and their vineyards and houses to buy grain and borrowed money just to pay the tax to the king. Put their land up for collateral. The debt was so severe that their sons and daughters had become servants of others, other Jewish people in the city. Now you need to know that the law of Moses allowed for the indentured service of people to pay off debts. You can look in Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 23 and 24, and there's rules for that. They could enter into service for a period of time to pay off debt. But, like I said, there were rules and limitations. On the seventh year, the Sabbath year, the service was supposed to end. They were supposed to be set free. And they were not to be mistreated. And they were not to be sold to foreigners. There were ways to protect it. And there was even recognized service of children. But again, there was protections. There were protections put in place. And you see those again in Deuteronomy 23 and 24. Do not charge a fellow Israelite interest for money or food. You can make them a loan, but do not charge them interest. That's what Deuteronomy says. If someone has put up a pledge on their loan, do not deprive a person of something they need, some necessity like their cloak on a cold night. Do you see the picture? Someone needs to pay their tax, or they just need some food, and they come to a wealthier neighbor and they say, "Can I borrow some food or some money? And here's my cloak, my coat. You can hang on to it till I come pay you back." And in Deuteronomy it says, don't take advantage of that. If the nights are cold, give the man back his cloak. Don't let him freeze to death just to hold on to your guarantee. See, there were rules to take care of each other. Don't take advantage of your own people or get rich from their misfortune. Now, apparently the leaders in Jerusalem had been charging interest when in this period of time, where that's what Nehemiah is addressing. They were charging interest. They were taking people's property against loans. They were getting rich off the backs of their own people. And during the rebuild, when they're all living away from their property and working in Jerusalem, the problems just boiled over. The poverty and the injustice happened because God's people failed to apply God's commands. Do you see that? The injustice and the poverty was going on because God's people failed to comply with God's commands. Had they followed the rules that Moses had written out, it would have been fine. They would have taken care of each other. But instead, they neglected God's word and they neglected their neighbors. And unity was damaged. This is one of those times where the community is about to come apart. And here is Nehemiah, and he's held it together so far. He's fought off all the enemies from outside, and lo and behold, it's about to come apart from the inside. He has to do something. He has to make a plan. Let's look at his response, picking up in verse 6. This is Nehemiah speaking. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. Now that verse 7 where it says, I pondered them in my mind. In some of the translations, it says things like, I consulted with myself. Or I thought this over. It was a serious matter and he gave it some thought. And then he accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. Translate, they had no defense. They were guilty. And they kept quiet. Verse 9, so I continued. What you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Now, there's some discussion in the commentaries about whether or not Nehemiah was charging interest. We don't know for sure. But he's definitely saying to them, stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them. 1% of the money, grain, and new wine, and olive oil. And your translation may say something a little different than that 1%. Apparently, it's really hard to translate from the Hebrew, but it's something there about the interest they were charging. Verse 12, they said, the people said, the nobles and the priests said, we will give it back, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. That sounds like repentance, doesn't it? We're guilty. We're going to change. That's repentance. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. And this whole assembly said, Amen. And they praised the Lord. And the people did as they promised. That was a meeting that started off tense, about ready for a split, and ended in worship and repentance. And every pastor wants to go into a business meeting like that, you know, knowing that it's going to end up in worship and repentance. Here, surrounded by the enemies, continuing the work, making good progress. Then he hears about this situation where they're impoverished. He was angry, very angry. You can understand that, right? These internal problems could remove his whole workforce. There was a potential for real division among the people. So Nehemiah took action, but not before he gave it some thought. He gathered his thoughts. He took time to make a good decision rather than just a knee-jerk reaction. He didn't just start cutting off heads, right? You know, he made a plan. He demanded that they stop charging their own people interest and return whatever they had taken as interest or pledges. And he said, look, I've been making loans for these people, but I will... Basically, I think he's saying, consider my part a gift from now on. Just whatever I do to help these people, just consider it a gift. I'm not going to worry about being paid back. I think that's Nehemiah's heart here. And he demanded that the priest and the nobles take action as well. And they all agreed. They all agreed to stop charging interest and give back the fields and vineyards and groves and houses. And he made them take an oath. And in that oath, he levied a warning. And he, can you picture Nehemiah standing up before this group and shaking out his robe? And basically the message is, like he was shaking out crumbs from his lap or whatever. Basically the message is, if you do not do what you just said you will do, may God shake you out of his lap. You get it? May God shake you out of his lap if you don't do what you said. And they said, amen. That means let it be done. Let it be done. And they praised the Lord. They worshiped. And then that next line says, they did what they said they would do. And we don't have any more detail. We don't know how long it took, but it says they did what they said they would do. For the good of the people and for the glory of God. Now, this historical book is written much from Nehemiah's own writings. I reckon he kept a log or diaries on what happened, and we're about to read. There was a 12-year period where he's governor, and then as we continue to read Nehemiah, we find out he went back to Babylon or Persia to the king, and then he came back to Jerusalem for another period of time. And so much, like I said, much of this comes from his writings. Some of it I reckon he was writing down as it happened. Other places, it's like it's reflecting back on when it happened. And I think the last part of this chapter is one of those reflections about back then. And so let's read that from verse 14. He said, moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. In other words, they didn't go into business for themselves to make money off of these people. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. In other words, important guests from around the regions would come in. He would feed them too, take care of them. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotment to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. Well, Nehemiah was generous with his time and with his money, with all of his resources. He must have been a wealthy guy. I don't know how a cupbearer in Susa becomes a wealthy man. I don't know, but he apparently had some wealth, and he was willing to put it to work. He took no pay. He collected no tax from the local people. He fed the officials and the visitors, and he did not acquire land. In other words, he did not go to Jerusalem to capitalize on their situation and make himself rich. He went there to serve God and serve the people. And we see that as his heart throughout the whole record. And the last verse that we read there tells of his motivation. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I've done for these people. He worked for justice and for generosity. He was committed to the glory of God and the good of the people. Church, we must be aware of external opposition and internal problems. And I've said this several times recently, or something like it. When we are serious about God's kingdom and doing God's work, Satan will get interested in our business. And he will come against us with external foes and with internal problems. He knows our weak spots. He's good at it. He's been practicing a long time. He still thinks he might win. Well, glad we have the end of the book to tell us different, but Satan will get in our business. He will try to invade. He will assault us inside and outside. So, church, we have to be patient with each other. We must not take advantage of each other. We must work for the glory of God and for the good of the people. To do so, we have to stay in God's word. Remember what we said at the beginning? This whole injustice happened because they neglected God's word. And they neglected their neighbors. We have to stay in the word, and we need to be serious students of the word. We must obey his commands. And when problems arise, let us take counsel, not go off like a firecracker. Let us take counsel, ask the Lord for wisdom, and take whatever corrective action is needed for the good of God's people and for the glory of the Lord. I wonder if you're sitting there, especially if you're a guest today and you're not familiar with what's going on, I wonder if you're thinking, oh my goodness, what's going wrong here? What's about to break? It's not that. We're going through Nehemiah. This is the message. But it's a good warning for us. It is good for us to think about. And by the way, there are some things, not earth-shattering things, although they might be for some people. They are earth-shattering for some people. And they affect the family, the church. So we need to be diligent. Be in God's word. Know God's word. Let it counsel us. Let us be faithful, obedient, for the good of the people and for the glory of God. Let's pray.